Again, great to be with each of you. This has been a wonderful week for me. It has been a pleasure to be with you. It is has been a week that I am going to look back on with fondness. Thank you for your hospitality, for rolling out the red carpet as you have. It has been a pleasure to get to meet all of you. I thank you for your preparation for this week. You have worked in different ways making ready for this event. All of the food that you have prepared, it's been delicious. Also, what great attendance this week. Many here tonight have been here every service. And I know there are others who would have been here if they could have. And that means a lot. It is encouraging to see the great work that is taking place here at Elkmont. What you mean to this community, what you mean to the Lord's kingdom. I treasure the time that I have been able to be with Brother Steve this week, for the visiting that we have been able to do, for the visiting together that we have done. I am thankful for him so much. I have admired him for years, for his work, his faithfulness as a Christian soldier, but also his meek, gentle, and caring spirit. It has been great to be with the Smiths this week. I value them and their friendship very much, and enjoyed being in their home today and the delicious lunch. Again, thank you for the meals, the one provided this evening by the auditorium class. It was delicious. And now I'm going to go back home and I'm going to diet a few days. But anyway, it's been great, folks. Thank you. And if you're ever in the Pensacola or Orange Beach area, do please come by and see us. We would love to see you. In 1906, a preacher in the San Francisco Bay area of California mentioned a particular Sunday, and he said, "How differently I would have preached if I had only known that many of those in the audience were hearing the last sermon that they would ever hear." Neither the preacher nor his listeners could possibly have known that the great San Francisco earthquake would come on the following Wednesday morning, and that many of those hearing the word that day would be killed. In audiences, there may be someone who is hearing his or her last sermon. We should not take for granted that we will have other opportunities to live, that we will have other opportunities to hear and obey the gospel message of Christ. The Holy Word cautions, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Proverbs 27:1. "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." James 4:14. As a preacher, I sometimes think of those who may be hearing his or her last sermon. If I were not a Christian, and if that someone were I, what sermon would I most want to hear? The Bible has an example of a man who, so far as the Bible record goes, would hear but one sermon. An Ethiopian eunuch had traveled almost 1,000 miles from his homeland to Jerusalem. And upon leaving the temple in Jerusalem, he was riding back home toward home in his chariot, back toward the continent of Africa, when God sent Philip, a preacher, to tell him the message of salvation. As the two rode together in the chariot, on the road leading from Jerusalem to Gaza, a tremendous sermon was preached. Let's notice. Open your Bibles with me to Acts 8, 26 through 39. Acts 8, 26 through 39. Through verse 39 would be the entirety of our text. Let's actually read through verse 35. Acts 8, 26 through 35. We will read the next verses later in the sermon. Acts 8, 26 through 35. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, saith unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him. Notice that Philip did not waste any time in following the Lord's instruction. He ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. This is from Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Let us look at six main points from this account. In the first place, preaching Jesus. As the two men rode together in the chariot that day, one a Christian and the other not, Philip unfolded the account of Jesus Christ. He preached unto him Jesus. The Bible does not tell us precisely what Philip preached to him in preaching Jesus, but we can have some idea. He may have concentrated or elaborated on Isaiah 53 for a little while, pointing out the ways in which the Messiah had foretold the specific events concerning the Messiah. After laying the groundwork through the use of Old Testament passages and prophecies, Philip must have told how that Jesus, in the fullness of time, when the time was right according to God's plan, came to live among men on this earth. Perhaps he used the familiar passage of John 3:16, what we term the golden text of the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Philip may have added John 1:14, and the Word, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth, through Christ we are furnished completely in those blessings. Ephesians 1:3 tells us that all spiritual blessings are in Jesus. Continuing, Philip may have told about the visit of the angel to Joseph and how the angel said, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Matthew 1:20-21. Relating the birth of Jesus at Bethlehem may have come next. And, you know, how easy it would have been for Philip to illustrate, since the Ethiopian on his journey would pass right through that city of Bethlehem on the road from Jerusalem. He could see the type of house under which there would be a stall for animals, in which there would be a manger like the one in which baby Jesus laid, Luke 2:16. And how real the effect must have been if Philip described the necessity which led Joseph and Mary to rush the newborn baby Jesus away to Egypt to avoid a wicked Herod, Matthew 2:13-14. Down the very road on which those two men were traveling in that chariot, Joseph and Mary must have traveled with baby Jesus. Philip may have explained later that later Jesus was taken to Nazareth. And at Nazareth he grew from infanthood into boyhood and eventually into manhood. Luke 2:40. Philip may have told the account of Jesus' visit along with his parents to Jerusalem. What an amazing visit at the age of 12, and how he listened to the doctors of the law, and he asked them questions, and that all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and doctrine. Luke 2:42-47. He might have told that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, physically, and in favor with God and man, in favor with God spiritually, and in favor with man socially. It could be that Philip told other facts of Jesus' boyhood and early manhood that you and I don't know about. Could have been. At any rate, he must have told enough of the life of Jesus to impress that man from Ethiopia with Jesus' greatness and his reality. In the second place, preaching Jesus' ministry. In time, Philip may have turned to the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, describing the baptism of Jesus by John. He was not baptized to have his sins washed away, for he, like you and I are, he had no sins, but he was baptized, as he put it, to fulfill all righteousness. And it could be that Philip told the eunuch of God's words following Jesus' baptism, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," Matthew 3:13-17. Philip may have told of Jesus overcoming the temptations of Satan in the wilderness, Matthew 4. After telling these, Philip might have said something along the lines of Hebrews 4:15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, weaknesses, but was in all points, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, was tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Well, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life had no place in Jesus' affections. After his baptism and these temptations, Jesus began his earthly ministry. And it could be that Philip went into that. It could be that Philip mentioned the Jesus choosing of the 12 apostles. And it, you know, as Philip mentions their names, if he did so, it could be that he said something about each one of them. It would have been interesting to hear Philip introduce them one by one. In the third place, preaching Jesus' miracles and also Jesus' teaching. As the chariot wheels roll on, it is very likely the case that some of the miracles were described. The blind had been given their sight. The lame had been empowered to walk. The lepers cleansed. And it could be that Philip told the eunuch about Jesus' triumph over nature by stilling the stormy sea when there was a great calm, when just moments before it had been a great tempest. It could be that he told the eunuch about Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee. He may have told how Jesus fed thousands of people on at least two occasions with just a handful of food. As a climax to Christ's miracles, it could be that Philip described the raising of the widow's son, the raising of the daughter of Jairus, and the raising of Lazarus from the grave, from the dead. Jesus' power over death. It could be that as he closed the narration of those events, that he said something like John 20, 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Those miracles are not being performed before us today. They produced faith in many people back in that day, but today we have them recorded for us in the Holy Word, and many other signs Jesus did, which are not written therein. And you know, it could be that Philip may have told a number of Jesus' teaching opportunities. He was the master teacher. Perhaps Philip told of the encounter by the well in Samaria. You likely remember it. The Samaritan woman, he told about the water of life, and he talked about true worship. That God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4, 24. And Philip may have told some of the parables of Jesus. That seems to have been Jesus' favorite form of teaching, was parables. How interested the Ethiopian eunuch must have been if he heard the parable of the sower. Perhaps even then, he began to classify himself as the good ground. We can well imagine that Philip would relate the account of the transfiguration, Matthew 17, 1 through 8. You know, that could be the means by which he could show the Ethiopian that the old law had been fulfilled, and it had been taken out of the way, replaced by the law of Christ. That account would indicate to the eunuch that he was now to turn from the law of Moses to Christ, and that he was to follow Jesus only. In the fourth place, preaching Jesus' crucifixion. As time went on, Philip may have described the enmity which the high priest, as well as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, held for Jesus. He must have described how they plotted to take Jesus' life. Eventually, it's likely the case that Philip told the events of the Garden of Gethsemane on the night when Judas led the mob into that garden to arrest Jesus. And that Jesus was unjustly tried and condemned and nailed to the cross. It is possible that Philip was an eyewitness of the crucifixion and was therefore able to tell even in an even more moving way the events of that dark day. Philip may have told of Jesus' matchless love as he looked down upon the people who had crucified him and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23:34. Then, after telling of the sun darkened, the temple veil rent, and the earth shaken, he may have closed the crucifixion scene by telling Jesus' final words before his death, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Luke 23:46. It could be that Philip and the eunuch rode on in the chariot for a while in silence. And then the Ethiopian may have asked, "But isn't there more?" To which Philip said, "Oh yes, much more." In the fifth place, preaching Jesus' resurrection. Philip could have told how on the first day of the week, when Mary Magdalene and the other women came to the tomb, they found the tomb empty. Luke 24:3. And how later Jesus appeared to Mary. "He is risen. Hallelujah, he is risen. We serve a living Savior." Philip may have then told of the teachings of Jesus as they concerned the church. Jesus used the 40 days after his crucifixion or his resurrection and before his ascension to heaven to speak things concerning the kingdom of God, the church, Acts 1:3. As the two men rode on in the chariot, Philip must have told of the wonderful beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost. And that day, about 3,000 souls were baptized and they were added to the small nucleus of disciples, Acts 2 and verse 41. And no doubt, preaching to him Jesus, Philip told what one must do to become a Christian. Somewhere in Philip's sermon, there may have been mention of eternal life to come. Perhaps Philip referred to the words of Jesus himself, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." John 14:1-3. Philip could have made that promise of our Lord very real, for he looked forward to a reunion with the Lord in heaven himself. In the sixth place, preaching Jesus, the result. Philip concluded the sermon. He had preached unto him Jesus, Acts 8:35. Now it was the Ethiopian's turn to respond. He had heard the gospel preached. What would be his decision? Let's see. Let's read the remainder of our text at this time. Acts 8:36-39. Acts 8:36-39. And as they, Philip and the eunuch, went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" In preaching Jesus, Philip no doubt preached immersion for the remission of sins. Gospel preachers today do so as well. Verse 37, And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's the good confession. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both into the water, both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So this is the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. As the account began, he was not a Christian. As the account closes, he is a child of God. The means by which he became a Christian is the same means by which an individual becomes a child of God today. He heard the gospel of Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And the eunuch had such faith that he repented of his sins, Luke 13:3. He confessed his faith in Jesus, as we just read a few moments ago in Acts 8:37. And he was baptized, and he had his sins washed away, Acts 8:38, Revelation 1:5, washed away in Jesus' blood. And he went his way rejoicing. What a wonderful account. We have the same God. We have the same Christ. We today have the same church. We have the same plan of salvation. And we have the same need to be saved that that man of long ago had. Our responsibilities are the same as his were. We must hear the gospel and we must obey it. If I were not a Christian, and if I were hearing the last sermon that I would ever hear, I would want for it to be a sermon about Christ. And I would want to respond to the invitation and become a Christian like the Ethiopian eunuch. One of the saved. Tonight, are you a Christian? Have you been redeemed by Christ's blood? If not, see, here is water. What doth hinder you to be baptized? Or if you are a child of God and you have fallen away from faithfulness, what doth hinder you to repent and confess, but as widely as known, and be restored, Acts 8:22, 1 John 1:9. We are blessed with right now. If we have not been in keeping with God's will, we are blessed that right now we are on time's side of eternity, and we have right now to respond. Again, later opportunity is not guaranteed. Let's take advantage of this opportunity to respond to the Lord's gracious invitation. If we have that need, let us assist you. We would love to, as together we stand and sing.